Let's start in Luke 4 for this lesson. This chapter covers Jesus' first sermon in his home church. This is the synagogue he grew up attending in Nazareth. And now he has closed down his carpenter shop. He's gone out in the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil and defeated the devil. He's come back to Nazareth for the first time. He sits in the service. I'm in Luke 4, beginning in, 14. It says, "And when he was come to Nazareth, where he was brought up, as he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, and stood up for to read." So there are four ideas there for those of you of us who are parents to emphasize in parenting. It says, as his custom was. So there's habit. You know, in my family, it may have been this way in your family, it's not in all families, we never had a discussion on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, are we going to church? That was assumed, you know. I never remember that question ever being asked, because when my parents were converted, they went to every service. That's just what Christians do. And then it says where he was brought up. That's education. Children are not just fed and, you know, sent to school. They're brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. And so there is education involved. Education, habit. Number three is worship. On the Sabbath day, well, what is that? They lived under the Old Testament, so that was worship. He understood the purpose of being there. Not just so people would see him, not just to check off an attendance card, but for the purpose of worship. And then he stood up for to read. That's participation. So when it was his turn to take a turn, so our young men, as they grow up, they help us in worship with the Lord's table, leading prayers, leading singing, preaching, whatever it is they have the opportunity to do. Young ladies, as they learn how to teach and do all the good works that ladies are involved in the church, participation. Now, this is Jesus we're focusing on, and he asked for, or he receives a scroll, and when he had found the place where it was written, in verse 18, if you wanted to give this verse a caption, it would be the six reasons Jesus was sent. And your assignment as we read this is to divide them into two columns mentally, or if you're writing, you could do it on paper. There are two categories, two kinds. First, the first three have to do with preaching. He came to preach. The second three have to do with healing. He came to help. Now, they're not in that order. They're mixed up. So here we go. Let's read through this, verse 7. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." There's number one. "To the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's number two. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So three and three. He came to preach. He came to heal. And there are different categories there. Now the reason we're reading it is because the title of this lesson is A Visit to the Great Physician's Office. Don't raise your hand, but did anybody go to the doctor this week, this month? You know, my mom, as she's gotten older, she said you trade fun things for going to the doctor. So sometimes we all go to the doctor. I went to the doctor on the way down here for a checkup. And doctor's visits are necessary, but they're probably not something we look forward to, but they're beneficial, especially if we know something's wrong, we want help. And Jesus came, and there were people who were hurting all around Him. He came to help. Now, on this occasion, He said to His contemporaries, His fellow Nazarenes, not Nazarites, but Nazarenes, that this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And you'll probably say to me, He said, "Physician, heal thyself. Do the things here that you did over in Capernaum." I'm paraphrasing, but that's the next few verses. And He uses the word physician. because Jesus is the great physician. There's three of those terms or phrases that have to do with being a physician. Well, he couldn't do many wonderful or mighty works because of their unbelief in Nazareth, like he had done over in Capernaum. But when this is over, just after this, they apprehend him, take him outside the city to where there's a cliff, a brow of the hill, and they're going to throw him off and kill him. The people that grew up with him, the ones he used to play baseball, I don't know what they play, but whatever they used to play, he played with the other kids, the ones that knew him sitting back there on his bench in the synagogue. You know, there's Joseph and Mary's son, at least the supposed son of Joseph, Mary's son. Anyway, he escapes out of that. It wasn't his time to die. It wasn't how he was supposed to die, so he didn't die. But they wanted... Now, we're going to take that idea of Jesus, the great physician, and go to Revelation 3. So turn over in your Bible to Revelation 3. There are three different sermons here, and I'm debating on which one to preach right now. But this is a great section. This is in the section where you have Jesus with a clipboard. He's evaluating his churches. Now, these are all congregations in the same general geographic area. Like you just mentioned, Lake Butler's here. He just mentioned a couple of congregations that are out for your blood. He said, I don't know what that means, but it sounds serious. In the Bible, well, I know what that means. It's all in good fun. So congregations in the same area, how would they be evaluated? Well, we might evaluate them one way. You know, we might say they're on a good side of town, bad side of town. We might say, well, that's a rich congregation, poor congregation. We might say that's a large congregation, small, whatever. We would use different criteria for evaluation. None of those made Jesus' list of his criteria. In every case, the first thing that he says, and I checked this, all seven churches, he began by saying, I know thy works. That's the first thing he's looking for. Not our words, not our intentions, not our pocketbooks, not our buildings, not our program, our works. You know, well, that's where the rubber meets the road, when we do things to serve others, to help the kingdom. I know that works. Now, I'll give you both sermons and I'll just preach through the text. How about that? So if you're writing down notes and you want, the first one is a spiritual checkup. And there are three points to this. A spiritual checkup. The first point is a sick physician. Now, if you went to a doctor and he was coughing and blowing his nose or her nose, and you think, maybe I'm at the wrong place, you know? Well, here you have the physician getting sick. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We'll come back to that. Then you have an oblivious patient. A sick physician, number two, an oblivious patient. The patient felt fine. They said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he said, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was opposite ends of the spectrum, wasn't it? We're good. We're great. We don't need anything. You need everything. You know, that was the difference in evaluation. So our evaluation might not be the same as the Lord, so we should use the criteria or the standard that he uses to evaluate. The third point is an obvious solution. And that's down in verse 17, 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire. That would indicate buy-in or sacrifice. In other words, if you're going to have good health, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. I can't eat so much cake and cookies. I need to exercise. I need to, you know, whatever. You know, if you're going to have good health, you're going to have to do what is required for good health. You're going to have a good congregation, you have to do what is required for a congregation to grow and to be faithful and to be acceptable to the Lord. Number two, I counsel thee to try me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. That is true value. Evaluate true value. They said we're rich. He said you're not. You're poor. They said, no, he said, you need to understand what is truly valuable. Anything in this world is going to go up in a fire. Anything that you possess that's of a material nature you're going to leave behind before long, because all of life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, vanishes away. And they don't have any U-Hauls behind a hearse. You ever notice that? There are no pockets in a shroud. You know, you don't have your bank account number over in the other world. You can't access it over there. Everything we have in this world, somebody else is going to live in, drive, wear, or spend after we're gone. We won't take it with us. So learn true values. Now, the third one is, and white raiment. Practice righteousness. We're to be clothed in righteousness. I just preached on righteousness, so I know some numbers if they're still in my head. Let's see, the word righteousness is used in the Bible 309 times. The word right, 238. And the word righteous, I think it was 359. That's about 1,000 times altogether. Only 1,189 chapters in the whole book. So almost on in every chapter, on average, is the word right or righteous. That's an emphasis in Scripture. Now, he wants us to value being clothed in righteousness. Not just a little bit. Not bare minimum. Not just trying to squeak into heaven. Clothed in righteousness. It's characteristic of me, head to toe. And then the last one. Thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Set your priorities right. Number one priority, go to heaven. Number two priority, take your family to heaven with you. Number three priority, take as many people with you and your family to heaven as you can. That's what life is about. This is a training ground for the next world. And we live on average about 29,000 days. You live an average lifespan, that's 29,000 days. You can multiply your age times 365 and subtract it from 29,000. Don't do it right now. It might be depressing. But that's how many days I got left. I don't have too many days. I don't have any days to waste to prepare for Judgment Day. You know, I've been threatening to preach a sermon on the Judgment Day line lately. I've been thinking a lot about that line. You know, everybody's going to be there. It's going to be a long line. Everybody's got a single appointment. One-on-one time with the Lord. 100 billion people have lived on earth. About that. That's a lot of people. So I'm a W. I'll probably be in the back, right? Can you imagine waiting? Nobody's ever going to say on Judgment Day in that line, I wish I hadn't gone to that gospel meeting. That was a waste of time. You know, we beg people to stay for the meeting, come to the meeting. It's good to encourage each other. I'm not against that. They ought to have to lock the door to keep me out of here. Because there will be a whole lot of people at the Judgment Day who will say, boy, I'm glad. I'm glad I went to that gospel meeting. That's when I got right with God. Or I'm glad I went because that helped turn my life around. Or that reestablish my... Well, there's a lot of good things happening here when the gospel's being preached, on a Sunday or in a meeting. Same thing with Bible classes. Nobody ever going to say, boy, all those Bible classes, I don't know why we did all that. No, we're going to wish we knew more about the Bible on Judgment Day than less, so Bible classes are great. They're good for it. So it's an opportunity to prepare to meet with God in judgment. That's what it is. And we are blessed to live in a country where we don't have any policemen saying you can't go in there outside the door, or we don't have to hide in somebody's basement and keep the lights down and try to read our Bibles in the dark because we don't want to get discovered by the government. We're blessed to be in a place where we can put an announcement on the sign. We can mail out house to house. We can post flyers all in the businesses. Come hear the gospel preached. We're so blessed. But we don't always take advantage of our blessings. Now, establish priorities. Set your goals. That's the last one. Now I'm going to go back and preach the other sermon. The other sermon has to do with Jesus, the great physician. His qualifications are in verse 14, and I won't have time. Why don't we have a clock in here, brother? All right, you'll see me do that once in a while. Man. Whew. Okay, this is going to go fast, looks like. Anybody want to stay for the rest of the day? We can stay right here. Let me give you this sermon, and I'll get to the point. The qualifications, verse 14. The examination is in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that thou wert cold or hot, King James. I wish that you were one or the other. Sometimes I wonder why he would say, I wish you were cold. I get hot, but why cold? It might be because of this. If a person's cold, are they here? No, they're at home. They're on the golf course. They're at Walmart. They're not here, right? But they used to be here. So do they know that something needs to change? Yeah, they know because they were once a part of us. So what about a person who's lukewarm? Are they here? Probably. You see, if you don't know you're sick, you're not going to want to take any medicine. You're not going to go to the doctor. But if you know something's wrong, you see, that may be why. Cold, hot. Okay, so you have the examination, then they have a diagnosis. Thou art neither cold nor hot. And then you have the prescription. We covered that already. I won't have time to go back through that. But I want to do an exercise with you. This is sort of this is the evaluation phase of our gospel meeting. And we'll be here through Thursday. But in order to establish the foundation for growth, we need to do some evaluation. Now, the preacher will never know about this. Your preacher, nor this one, nor your elders. You'll only know about it unless you tell somebody, and I'm not asking you to tell anybody. So this is what I want you to do, though. If you're a visual person, I want you to imagine a scale from 1 to 10. 1 is cold. 10 is burning hot. I pull out a marker here, and it's blue for cold. And I give it to Gary, say, Gary, come up here and color what would be cold on our scale of 1 to 10. He would start at 1, right? How far over would you go? 5? What about anybody? 4? 3? I would, really doesn't matter. Let's go 3.5. We'll split, or let's do 4. We'll split the difference. How about that? All right, 1 to 4. Now I pull out another marker, and it's red, and I give it to Philip. I say, Philip, come up here and color what will be red. So he'd start at 10. How far down would he go? 9.5. Anybody else? 8? 6? All right, let's say 1 to 4 and 10 to 7. So now I pull out a third one. It's yellow, orange. I say, okay, come up and color what would be lukewarm. Jim, I say, Jim, come up. Jim comes up here and color. He'd just color what's left, right? What was between the two. So it'd be from like 4 over to 7, right? Now, here's the point. I pull out a black Sharpie marker, and we pass it down the row, and everybody comes up to mark on the scale what temperature you came in this building with today. Where would you put your mark? Now, I don't want to know. I'm just asking you. I want you to know. You know, I want you to have a number. It doesn't matter. You don't need to tell even the person sitting beside you your number, but you know your number. Now, I read about one preacher's preaching on commitment, and he went around and asked his members before he preached, how would you describe your relationship with God? And he said he got different answers. Some said it's really good, best it's ever been. Some said it could be better. But he said the number one answer that he received to the question is how would you describe your relationship with God was, it's okay. Where would you put okay on a scale of 1 to 10? Is okay blue? Cold? No. Is okay hot? No. Where would it be? It would be in warm, wouldn't it? So okay doesn't cut it. Because the Lord said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the sick physician part, right? or spew thee out of my mouth. I don't need to describe that. We understand what he's saying. I'm nauseous. Now, the spiritual meaning behind that is this. Whenever a person is saved, only one person can save them. That's Jesus. And when he saves them, he puts them in the same place. Everybody who saves in the same place, what's that place called? The church. Acts 2:47. Somebody says, the church doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Yes. But where does he save you? In his church. You can't be saved without the church because the church is the saved. There's not a single person in the church that's not saved because you got to be saved to get in it. Acts 2:47. Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or we're being saved. Now, if saved people are in the church, which is the same as being in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:4, then to be spewed out would indicate what, spiritually speaking? I'm not saved anymore. I'm outside the saved. That's not where I want to be, right? I want to be in the body. So I can't make Jesus sick. Cast me out. Which is parallel with this chapter. He says, I'm going to remove your candlestick in these evaluations, which just means the whole congregation was going to be disqualified because they weren't, unless they repented. Now, where's your mark? Well, you stayed for the Bible class, right? So you're nobody in the blue here. But probably any congregation wouldn't have everybody in the red. I'm not making any judgment. I'm just thinking out loud because I don't know you, right? But if any of our tick marks would be farther down than we wish they were, that's what the gospel meeting's for. Because we can move that line. I guess they may have a sound meter back there in the sound booth. You ever watch the sound meter while the speaker's speaking? Because if he gets real low, it drops way down. But if he gets real loud, it moves over in the red, you know. So they're back there adjusting that knobs, trying to get him up where everybody can hear him, or get him down where he doesn't blow out. That needle's going like that all the time. And I can affect the needle by my voice. You can affect the needle of your spiritual zeal by decisions. It doesn't stay static. It's not beyond our control. We move the needle. Well, that's what our studies are going to be about this week, is moving the needle. So the gospel meeting begins and my spiritual temperature is maybe a 5. Where is it going to be on Thursday night? Well, not 5 anymore. Not if the Word of God does what it has the power to do in my heart. It's got to be over here somewhere, right? Because I'm taking what I'm learning from the Word of God, being involved with God's people, singing these great songs, praying these prayers. Well, those things are all the things that God has given me to keep me on fire. Now, the next lesson is going to be on removing what is keeping my temperature low. We're going to get that one out of the way. But that's a very important lesson. Then the next lesson, I actually haven't looked, but I assume the next lesson is on how to move the needle up. And there are 3 things God has given them. And you carry them around with you all the time. Your eyes, your ears, and your knees. Those 3 things will help you get to heaven. And we'll talk about how to use them to go to heaven. All right. Now let me go back into the text and sum this up, because I think the bell's going to get us soon. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, there are 4 sins here. This is the oblivious patient part. The 4 sins are his diagnosis. He's telling them, this is what I see. This is what I see. Now, if he was looking in my life and saying, this is what I see that you need to work on, what would it be? You know, I do some counseling. I'm not a counselor. Most preachers talk to people, you know, try to help. And sometimes preachers are way better than professionals because we believe the Bible. You know, and some people that are trained, they would say, well, you just need to leave that spouse if you don't love them anymore. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Or, you know, they may give bad advice. If somebody comes and they say, I got this problem. And I'll say, if I were coming to you with this problem, what advice would you give me? And you know, they can usually say, well, you ought to do this, this, and this. Because we know how to advise other people. It's just hard to take advice, give ourselves advice sometimes. So we probably know what it is in our lives that's weighing us down, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We probably know what the Lord would say if He said, well, I'm going to evaluate you and here it is. So whatever that is, I should do that, right? It's a whole lot better to discipline ourselves than to wait for the Lord to do it. He's long-suffering. He's patient. But boy, when He comes down on us, it's not going to be fun. So do it. And then you put a smile on His face. He's like, I didn't even have to deal with that because my child was smart enough, wise enough to deal with it. So whatever it is. So their problems might be our problems. I'm rich. No. Yes. Yes, I'm rich. First problem was pride. I'm rich. Second problem was materialism. Have need and nothing. And increased with goods. We live in a part of the world in a generation where we have a lot. We have houses, we have furniture, we have food in the fridge, in the pantry. We have money in the bank. We go on vacations. We send our children to higher education. It's easy to go from materialism to materialistic. It's easy to go from materialistic to proud. Can't go to heaven proud. Can't go to heaven trusting in riches either. Trusting God. Third problem they had was self-satisfaction. I have need of nothing. Really? You don't need anything. No, I got it all covered. I got money. If I need something, I just go buy it. No, you can't buy some things. There's not enough money in Bill Gates' pocket to buy salvation, you know? There's not enough money in all the banks of the world to forgive a single sin. I have need of a lot, a whole lot. Forgiveness, help, hope, purpose, providence, long-suffering, patience, mercy. Well, we could make a long list together what we need. If thou art miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, I live in Memphis now. I've been to Graceland. You might have been to Graceland where Elvis Presley lived. I haven't been there in 25 years. But I remember when I walked through, my impression of that, this is the thing I took away, was this guy had everything, this guy had nothing. You know, it looks sort of quaint now because it was way back when. We got better things in our houses than he had just because we live in a better time. But he had everything he could have in those days. I read somewhere that he used to fly to Las Vegas for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I just read the book, Killing the Legends, Bill O'Reilly, Martin DeGarde. He's one of the legends in there. It's sort of pitiful. Pitiful. We got way more than he had. He was unhappy. He was miserable. He was on drugs. Although, he said, he condemned people that smoked marijuana and he was on uppers and downers all the time, you know. Which both of those are wrong. But miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You want something better in your life? Some people look fine, they smile, they say they're doing fine, but down inside, deep down inside, they're like, there's got to be more to life than this. Got to be. I know what it is. You know what it is. It's Jesus. That's what we need. You don't need any more. You can't live with any less. Jesus is what you need. Now, that's one word that stands for a lot. Forgiveness of sins, purpose in life, hope in death. You want to expand it to three thoughts. My past is forgiven. My purpose, my present has a purpose. I get out of the bed in the morning. I know what I want to do today. Glorify Him, serve Him, save people, grow spiritually. I know what I want to do today, every day. And if I pillow my head tonight and don't wake up tomorrow, don't weep for me. That's when it gets real good. Because death is the doorway into eternity with God. Now, we miss our loved ones here. I mean it's bad to be sad. We understand from our perspective it's bad. But for a Christian loved one, it's never bad to die. That's the best thing. Paul said, I'm ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I'm ready to go. But to remain here is more needful for you. Philippians 1, 21. Well, read the whole chapter. There's a lot of good stuff in Philippians 1. All right, the bell's going to ring. I just want to leave this thought with you. Where's the needle right now? Be honest, and then let's move that needle over the next 9 lessons. I think we have 9 or 10 lessons left. So let's move that needle. Thank you for your attention. We will be dismissed.